Hard to believe, but we're just 6 days away, as Mike just reminded us in prayer, from a new year. And today, as we continue in our sermon series from the book of Exodus, we're going to be looking at Exodus 17. So I'd like to invite you to turn in your Bibles to Exodus 17. Something that I've noticed is in a lot of emails I'm receiving, a lot of the different correspondences that I've seen from different ministries, I believe it's pretty safe to say that nearly all of us, I think, are looking forward to and perhaps even hoping that 2022 might be different than 2021. But here's the thing that I've come to realize as I've been reading those kind of correspondences and emails. I personally don't want to forget the many lessons that I've learned in 2021 that I wouldn't have learned otherwise. I don't want to forget them because I believe with all my heart that it's part of what's going to make 2022 more fruitful and a blessing to my life. And not just 2022, but for the rest of my life. I feel like I've learned some lessons over 20 and 21 that I would not have learned otherwise. And so to begin today, I want to start a little bit differently than I usually do, although you'll see how it ties in to the text this morning. I want to share six lessons that the Lord has taught me from 2020-21 that I believe will help me to be a blessing in 2022. Ready? Lesson number one. God is working in our waiting. God is working in our waiting. And we actually just sang that, didn't we? In 2021, like all of you, I have been waiting for a lot of things. A sense of normalcy. Honestly, some healing and some broken relationships that I've experienced this year, endurance and strength in my walk, and a deeper growing faith, joy, and peace in my heart. And honestly, some of those things I'm still waiting for. And as I wait, the thing that God keeps reminding me, as we sang a moment ago in the song, that waiting is not simply dead space in between God's answers, but rather it is an invitation to trust in God's goodness today and God's faithfulness for the future. God, you see, is always working, sanctifying us, as we just sang a moment ago. Even during those long roads of silence, God is working. God deeply cares for us. And there's no doubt in my mind in 2022 that we'll be waiting. And I don't want us to miss the lesson that God is always working. It's only, you see, as we choose to depend on Him and wait for His perfect timing, cooperating with Him and letting Him accomplish what He wants to accomplish, not only in our own hearts, but also in our church, that we'll be able to serve as God intended. We won't be disappointed. I love what He says, God says Himself in Isaiah 49, verse 23, when He says, "Those who wait for Me shall not be put to shame." That's my prayer, one of my prayers in 2022. Here's a second lesson that God has taught me. The pandemic has helped me to distinguish between false hope and true hope. The pandemic has helped me to distinguish between false hopes and true hope. You might recall that a couple weeks ago when we opened our Christmas sermon series, Mike, Pastor Mike, open by confessing that he didn't realize all the things he was putting his hope in for his peace and security and identity until they were ripped out from under him. And I can totally relate with Mike on that thought. And the perspective that God has given me, as it did Mike, was, were those things ever truly hopes that we should be putting any trust in at all? You know, we can put our trust in a lot of things. Might be successful ministries, it might be our money, it might be in the way we raise our kids and the academic standards that they are achieving, it might be our own abilities, but nowhere, I would say to you today, is it safer than with God. A God who made everything, a God who knows everything, and a God who can restore anything. I love the words of the psalmist in Psalm 62, 1 and 2, where he declares, "For God alone, my soul waits in silence. From Him comes my salvation." Look at verse 22. Can we say that today? "He alone is my rock and my salvation, my fortress." Those "my's" are very important to that text. "I shall not be greatly shaken." Where's our hope today? Is it in the right things? Lesson number three, there are no guaranteed tomorrows. No one is guaranteed tomorrow. And although we're tempted to believe that we are invincible and that we will outrun death and it will never catch up with us, this pandemic has been a very sobering and a very vivid reminder to all of us of the frailty and the transience of life. And I would add the gift of life. And it was this awareness of the brevity and the gift of life that I believe maybe Moses had in mind when he penned in Psalm 90, verse 12, this prayer. So teach us to number our days that we may get or gain a heart of wisdom. What a great prayer for us to pray individually and as a church as we enter into 2022 together. Lesson number four. This is one that was most difficult for me. The illusion of control. The illusion of control. You know, this pandemic has caused a lot of challenges, harm, but perhaps one silver liner is that when many of the things in our daily lives that made us feel or at least think or imagine that we were in control were suddenly disrupted or changed or shattered altogether, we were forced, I know I was, to realize that I never truly had that much control in the first place and that I needed to trust God. Are you struggling from the illusion of control today? Are we needing to put our deeper trust in Christ? Helping us with that is lesson number five, and boy, did I learn this as a pastor this year. Community is essential, not optional. Community is essential, not optional. This is the first time in my life, and I think it's true for a lot of us, that being a saved individual, a follower of Jesus Christ, I was not able to literally come and be in person in church every week. And I think that for a lot of us, myself included, I think we realized just how much we were gaining and blessed from being together every week until it was taken away from us or it was missing. No doubt about it. And I'm so thankful that Zoom and streaming were a necessary and an amazing tool and gift so that we could stay connected with one another in the height of the pandemic. But there is nothing, I am firmly convinced of this, and I'm not just speaking as a pastor, but as a brother and follower of Jesus Christ. There is nothing, dear friends, nothing like being together as the body of Jesus Christ in person here at Chantilly Bible Church if we're healthy to do so. Again, I recognize that many people aren't able to attend church from week to week because they're out of town or they're working or perhaps, and I know there are some because I pray with them from time to time, physical vulnerabilities that prevent people from coming to church. But I'm also so thankful today that we have the technology that enables all of us to worship together, whether you're watching and worshiping with us at home or here today. It's a wonderful tool in an emergency. But for those of us who have no restrictive issues, I hope we recognize that church is more than just listening to a sermon. The church is about doing life together as followers in Jesus Christ. It's where we help one another to grow by modeling him and teaching about him to one another, by worshiping and serving together, by encouraging one another, by holding one another accountable, giving of our resources and our time and our talents. Mentoring and receiving mentoring. And I have to say, all those things are not able to be replaced by a clicker or a mouse. I am so thankful for the opportunity to be together today. The sixth lesson really does tie into the message, but it led me down the path that I just shared with you. And I hope that was something that was an encouragement to you. And it was certainly a good time for me to spend that time with the Lord. Lesson number six. Believers, churches, should expect to be under continuous attack every day from both within and without. That is the theme, I think, as we look at Exodus 17 here today. I love the way one of my old professors in seminary used to say it when he said the only person with all his or her problems behind him or her is a school bus driver. And so anyone who tells you, and there is a lot of gospel, false gospels out there, that by committing your life to Jesus Christ, it makes life easier, is not telling you the truth. More fulfilling, yes. More joyful, absolutely. but easier? No. In fact, in many ways, when we place our trust in Christ, life becomes more difficult. For one thing, the struggle against sin is far more pronounced. We didn't care before. Now suddenly laziness and gluttony and control of our tongues, anger, envy, self-righteousness, self-centeredness, materialism, covetousness, discontentment. These temptations never seem to end. They're just constantly bombarding us. And being a Christian, one of the things that is challenging for us, a blessing and a challenging, is saying no to our fleshly desires to react in the flesh and opening up our heart to and the yielding and the empowerment of the Holy Spirit so we can have victory over those things. For example, we need to learn how to handle conflict with grace instead of through retaliation, which would have been our natural response before Jesus. We must learn to forgive rather than hold grudges. We need to learn how to replace those fleeting, vacillating emotions and feelings that we call love and replace it with true, unconditional, Christ-centered love. And we need to learn how to replace the grumbling and the whining and the complaining with contentment and genuine trust and gratitude in our Savior. In addition to the flesh that's constantly bombarding us, the world and the devil don't go away when we put our trust in Jesus Christ, when we step into a relationship with Him. And as a result, according to the Scriptures, the more we grow and the more we desire to serve Christ, the more opposition we should expect to face. Indeed, Paul writes in 2 Timothy 3:12, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will, don't miss the will, be persecuted. And what's true of individual Christians is also true, equally true, of churches and Christian ministries as well, including Chantilly Bible Church. And as a result, often what the enemy will do is try to get us sidetracked or give up completely by just bombarding us with both outward and inward internal conflicts, you know, within and without. And we have certainly seen that over this past year. And here in Exodus chapter 17, Moses has to deal with problems from both fronts. Yes, being a Christian, following God, as he should be, as we should, is difficult in many ways, but that's only half the story. Let's look here at verses 1 through 4 and see the grumbling of Israel and the grace of God. All the congregation, verse 1, of the people of Israel, writes Moses here, moved on from the wilderness of Sin by stages according to the commandment of the Lord, and camped in Rephidim. But there was no water for the people to drink. Therefore, verse 2, the people quarreled with Moses and said, "Give us water to drink." And Moses said to them, "Why do you quarrel with me? Why do you test the Lord?" And that's an important phrase. But the people thirsted. There was there for water. And the people grumbled against Moses and said, "Why do you bring us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst?" So Moses cried out to the Lord and said, "What shall I do with this people? They're almost ready to stone me." Now, if you've been a part of this study, it shouldn't surprise you if the grumbling sounds familiar, because we have now seen grumbling. It's already been talked about in this text, in the Scriptures here, chapter 14, chapter 15, and chapter 16, and now here in chapter 17. In other words, Israel has still not learned the crucial lesson that we all need to understand, is that God is more than capable of nourishing and sustaining His own. And so it shouldn't come as any surprise to anyone here today that this incident in Massa and Meribah would become a cautionary tale in the history of the Israelites and a warning to them and to us against grumbling and unbelief. Let me give you a couple of examples. In Moses' final blessing to the nation of Israel in Deuteronomy chapter 33, we're told that he said to Levi in verse 8, "Give to Levi your Thummim and your Urim to your godly one whom you tested at Massa and whom you quarreled at the waters of Meribah." Likewise, in Psalm 95, much more direct in verses 7 through 9, it says, "Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as at Meribah, as on the day of Massah in the wilderness, when your fathers put me to the test and put me to the proof, though they had seen my work. For 40 years I loathed that generation and said, they are a people who go astray in their heart, and they have not known my ways. In the New Testament, in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, Paul, also pointing back to this incident, says this: for I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea. They were all baptized, identified into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and they ate of the same spiritual food and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them. Look at this, and the rock was Christ. Nevertheless, with most of them, God was not pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now, these things took place, look at verse 6, as examples for us that we might not desire evil as they did. Notice how Paul is pointing back to this incident, and he's saying this is an example that we shouldn't follow. It seems, as you study 1 Corinthians, that these members in the church believe that, hey, I professed in Jesus, I go to church, I participate in the Lord's table, but I can just live as I please. And apparently they were under the false presumption that as a group of people blessed in Jesus Christ, that they would not experience God's discipline. And so here in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, Paul points back to the Israelites, who we have just studied over weeks, right? Who have experienced a miraculous deliverance at the Red Sea like no one ever has. Who have enjoyed the supernatural guidance and protection and personal provision of God all along with them. Yet, they suffered severe discipline from God. Why did they do that? Because of their recklessness and the rebellion in their testing of God. And the warning, he says, Christian, do not follow their example. Looking back at our text now, the people of Israel are thirsty. We've seen this before. But shouldn't someone have said among them, hey, hold on, guys. We've been here before. And I can't wait to see how God is going to provide for us once again. Of course, they don't do that. Instead, we're told that they grumble and they complain and they quarrel with Aaron. Again, pointing, as Moses points to, this is not against me, it's against God. And they accuse God of bringing them and their children and their livestock and they're into the wilderness to kill them. Now think about it. Scriptures tell us that they have been tested by God twice. And here the Israelites are saying, wait a minute, no more test. If any tests are going to happen, Moses, we're going to give God a test. What a serious, serious and prideful sin. Here we have little, teeny, weeny, imperfect, ignorant, fallen human beings saying, hey, God of the universe, Yahweh, who created us, made us, saved us, who's coming again to judge the living and the dead, get off your throne. I want you to take my test. And then I want you to come back and I want to tell you how you did. Folks, this is not a groan. This is not a lament either. They are putting God to the test. Look at verse 7. Here, after all that he has done for them, they had the audacity to say, we don't know if even Yahweh truly, truly is among us or not. Let him prove it. Prove it. Now imagine that question in any context. But imagine it being asked with the pillar of the cloud, which demonstrated God's glory and his presence and his direction over them, hovering in their sight. The Israelites should have learned that by now, no matter how bleak things look, God has promised to deliver them and not destroy them. He has promised to always protect them and provide for their needs. And yet suddenly they're without water and they doubt God's presence and demand a miracle of God to prove himself to them once again. How do you feel when you read that text? Personally, I am stunned every time I read this account. How? I'm know you're thinking the same thing as me. How in the world could the people of Israel complain the way they did? How could they be so ignorant? How could they be so forgetful? And yet, as I thought about my week, if I'm honest, I'm afraid that's my heart, and it's your heart too, isn't it? And what do you think about this week? It was Christmas. It should have been a good week for most of us, right? But just think of the number of times alone this week that we forgot that God loves us, or that we forgot that God's care, His timing is perfect, and we have slipped into grumbling. Anybody besides me? You going to leave me hanging? With that thought in mind, look at verse 6. And notice how, in spite of their persistent disobedience and grumbling, God once again graciously satisfies the people of Israel with an abundant supply of water. Behold, says God to Moses, I will stand before you there on the rock of Horeb, and you shall strike the rock, and the water shall come out of it, and the people will drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. Again, this is another lesson God is trying to teach them. Just as the manna from God taught them a spiritual lesson, so the rock, which we know is a type of Christ, teaches the spiritual lesson that at God's word, He brought about abundant water. Now, it's important you realize that the rock did not bring forth water until Moses struck it in obedience to God's command. In the same way, Christ provided the living water of our salvation only by being struck down at the Father's command. Remember Isaiah 53, verse 5, which wonderfully prophesied, but He was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Put the R there, milt, or whatever name you want to add there. For our iniquities, upon Him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with His wounds we are healed. As a result of the suffering that Christ suffered for us in His resurrection, Jesus is able, as we just sang a moment ago in John 7, 37 through 38, to give this amazing invitation. Anyone who is thirsty may come to me. Anyone who believes in me may come and drink. For the scriptures declare, rivers of living water will flow from His heart. If we took the time to look in John 7 and we read on in verse 39, we would see that Jesus identifies the living waters as the Holy Spirit. When we become Christians, Jesus blesses us with this presence of the Spirit. And it's His presence and power that make all the difference in the world. Spirit, along with the transforming Word of God in our lives, as even Carrie announced today in her testimony, it renews us. That living water inside us, it refreshes us, it empowers us, it quenches our spiritual thirst and gives us life and victory as God intends for us to live. So here's my urging for all of us in 2022. Believer, stay hydrated. Stay hydrated. Let us drink more deeply from Jesus, our rock, who provides abundant living water for our thirsty souls in abundance. Stay hydrated. In addition to the internal issue of grumbling in the camp, look at verses 8 through 16 here now. We find that the people encounter their first external threat. And here we see the attack of Amalek and God's provision for victory. First of all, who is Amalek? Amalek is the grandson of Esau, the older brother of Jacob. And so we're dealing with distant relatives of the Israelites. And we know in Scripture they have no fear of God before their eyes, and they've survived by attacking the weakest of people, plundering them of their goods. Deuteronomy 25, verses 17 and 18 say this: Remember what Amalek did to you on the way as you came out of Egypt, how he attacked you on the way when you were faint and weary, and cut off your tail. That's an interesting phrase. And the next phrase actually explains that those who were lagging behind you, they didn't attack in the front of the camp. They attacked in the back where all the sick and the weak and the older people were. Why? They did not fear God. Responding to the crisis, Moses says, hey, Joshua. Now remember, this is the first time we ever met Joshua. Joshua, he says, we need an army. We need a group of soldiers ready to fight. And oh, by the way, they need to be ready to fight by tomorrow. He didn't say bring in the army, because they didn't have an army. At this time, they were still escaping slavery from Egypt. They are a bunch of herdsmen. They're traveling with their women and children and herds and their possessions. But they have one thing in their favor that no other nation had. They're traveling with God Almighty, with the presence of God Almighty. And as I looked at the conflict here, I see three lessons that we need to apply as we move forward if we're going to be victorious in those outward and inward threats, to be honest with you. First, we need to fight. Remember in the Red Sea battle, the Lord did all the fighting. In fact, he explicitly instructed them, hey, I don't want you to do anything. He said, I want you to stand still and observe the salvation that I am about to do for you. So I can only imagine the Israelites saying to Moses, hey, Mo, you know, you're tight with Yahweh. Hey, why don't you ask him to whip up some frogs with spikes or some fireballs or something. Shake it up a bit, Moses. You're in good favor with Moses. Take care of this, will you? And make it all go away. But that is not the way life and faith and obedience works, is it? Think about it. When you became a Christian, we've already talked about this earlier. I think you would agree it was one of the greatest days in your life. Think about all the things that happened the day you committed in your life to Jesus. It was a great day for many reasons. We moved from darkness to light. We moved from being under the power and the thumb of Satan to living in the victorious power of Jesus Christ. We now have an eternal address. It's changed from hell to heaven. However, it was on that day that we also entered into a very real spiritual war that began that day. Now, of course, we're not going to rally after church with guns and tanks and swords, because our battle is not against flesh and blood. Our battles are real nonetheless. And I think this is a picture of our sanctification. Again, the testimony that we heard earlier, you know, that relationship with Christ is developing. We're still all under construction, having been set free by God of the power of sin and death. We are now to experience in a dynamic way a rich manifestation of Christ and the gospel in our day-to-day attitudes, words, and life by becoming more like Jesus. A battle that is won over the enemy only through discipline and through the power of the Holy Spirit working in us. And here's the thing, that we may lose a skirmish or two or a battle or two in Jesus Christ, we are going to win the war. The gospel will ultimately prevail. But before we get home, we have a lot to learn. At least I do. I have a lot to learn. And I think most of you do as well. In addition to a need to fight, we see second, a need for each other. Beautiful passage here, verses 9 through 13. So Moses said to Joshua, choose for us men to go out and fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the staff of God in my hand, which represented the presence of God in many ways. So Joshua did as Moses told him and fought with Amalek while Moses, Aaron, and Ur went up to the top of the hill. Whenever Moses held up his hand, Israel prevailed. And whenever he lowered his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands grew weary. He's getting to be quite old at this point. And it says his hands grew weary, so they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it. And Aaron and Ur held his arms and hands one side and the other, and the other on the other side. So his hands were steady until the going of the sun down, and Joshua overwhelmed Amalek and his people with the sword. I love this battle scene. What an amazing and beautiful, vivid picture of God's people coming together to accomplish the work God intends for us to do. Now, Israel's great victory had three key elements in it, didn't it? The power of God, we've just talked about the Holy Spirit, the seal and the skill of Joshua and these men, the army on the battlefield, and the intercession, don't miss this, of Moses, Aaron, and Ur on the top of the hill. And moving forward in 2022, I see two things that really challenged me as I looked at this text that I think are vital for us to understand and apply if we're going to be fruitful and successful in 2022 as a church and as individual believers. The first thing I see here is a willingness to say, I need help. I need help. No, the Bible doesn't say that Moses asked for help, but I can only imagine that either verbally or with a wave of a hand or something, he indicated to Ur and Aaron, hey, come here, come quick. Now listen to this. This is really important. Contrary to what our soul says and screams, these are not words of weakness, but they are words of strength. This means I'm not ready to give up. It means I want to keep going. It means I need a little help, brother or sister in Christ. You know, vulnerability is one of the first things we look for in other people. But to be honest, it's the last thing we're willing to show ourselves. I wonder today, how willing are you to surrender your pride? How willing are you to acknowledge your weaknesses and ask and accept the support of other believers in your life? Well, that goes second here with the ability to look around and see the need of others who need help holding up their arms. I got to tell you, as a pastor, it's risky to stand beside people who are ready to give up. I've been through it. But I can tell you, too, there is no greater joy and greater opportunity for personal growth than coming alongside of a fellow believer who's struggling and being that support for them. That means we've got to take off our blinders. That means we've got to open up our hearts and look around for the people that are part of this body and be willing to go and slide that rock over and hold their arms when they're tired. In 2022, I want to be a man. I want to be a brother in Christ who lives to see victory in others and in myself. When my arms are tired, I hope God will enable me to say, hey, brother or sister, I need help. And when I see others' arms who are falling and worn out, I want to be that person who quickly finds a stone and places it under them and stands there and holds their arms up. That's my challenge to us. All of that wouldn't be possible if it weren't for the third thing. We need to fight. We need each other. And most importantly, we need the Lord if we're to prevail. Look at verses 14 through 16. Write this as a memorial in a book and recite it in the ears of Joshua. This is what God told Moses. And I will utterly blot out the memory of Amalek under the heaven. And Moses built an altar and called it the name of it, the Lord is my banner, saying, a hand upon the throne of God. The Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation. And there's a whole lot of stuff that I could dig in there, but I'm running out of time. I want to focus on the Lord, our banner. What do you think of when you think of a banner? Well, most of us, I think, because we live in a computer age, think of that thing, that annoying thing that pops up on our computer and we can't get around it or we can't see what we're trying to see. It can also be an advertisement on the side of a bus or a nice artistic accent piece. But in this context, I hope you can see it's in the context of military or military terminology. The closest equivalent that we can probably come in our day and age of a banner is a national flag. However, the banners of the ancient days here of the Israelites, as I understand it, were typically large wooden structures that an army could recognize from a distance. And what did? The whole point of a banner was to rally the troops. It had to be seen and unmistakably ignorable for the troops to receive direction on the battlefield. Raising the banner up was a rallying point for the army. And for the Israelites, it was a declaration here that we will fight for the Lord as the Lord fights in and through us. Brothers and sisters in Christ, is in 2022, just like the people of Israel, I think we both know that we're going to have more battles, we're going to have more enemies, and we're going to have hard days. My friend used to say life wouldn't be so easy if we didn't expect it to be so easy. Lord willing, we'll have days like in Elam with a little bit of palm trees and springs, right? But no doubt about it, we're going to have days in Rephidim and Mara where it's hard. But here's the thing that I gathered as I was kind of surveying this whole text. Every one of these wilderness stops have one thing in common, a lesson that I think God wants us to walk away with. Do we really trust him to work? Do we really trust God? You know, perhaps one of the hardest lessons to learn for the believer is not that God can take care of our enemies, but that he can take care of his own people. Without a doubt, going into 2022, I've got to tell you, I struggle. I'm a pastor, but I'm also a believer, but I struggle sometimes as I let circumstance dictate my perspective. It can be scary going forward. But don't miss the fact that we're not entering 2022 on our own. Jesus is the rock struck who brought forth salvation and refreshing, empowering living water, the Holy Spirit. To everyone who put their trust in him. Jesus is also the banner we trust. He's God's provision for victory, whether we're talking about victories internally or externally. God is with us. He is our banner. Do we trust him? He is faithful. We just sang it. He is faithful forever and perfect in love. And so like the psalmist in Psalm 60, verses 4 and 5, this is my rallying call for us going into 2022. Let's say it together. You have set a banner for those who fear you, that they may flee through it from the bow, Selah, that your beloved ones may be delivered, give salvation by your right hand, and answer us. Amen? Father, we thank you as the praise team is making their way back up front here now and closing us in song. For these simple but profound truths in your word. When it really does come down, do we really trust you? Lord, are we willing to let others help us and serve together here? Lord, I am excited about 2022. And again, I'm not going to fool myself into believing it's going to be easy. But believing, Lord, that we don't go in alone. We can trust you, God. And Lord, I pray that you'll help us to learn the lesson that you truly are a God who takes care of his own. Thank you, Father, for this time. And I pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.